Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Please be seated. What an incredible night. I'm very humbled to be here tonight. I'm sitting here and I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking of all the people that Pastor knows and that would be honored to be here. And I keep asking myself, why did he ask me? But here I am, so I'm going to make the most of it. Your pastor and his incredible wife have been with me. I was thinking just a moment ago, in some of the most amazing times of my life, they were there just 6 years ago when we moved into our new sanctuary and dedicated it that night. Pastor Barnett was there, and it was an incredible night, and they were there, that amazing high in my life, just so high. And they were there last December 30th when we had our memorial service to Rochelle. And was there again when my daughter kicked off her women's ministry, One Sisterhood. And just the sharing that we've been connected like that. And to be able to be here tonight, I would have come just to come, but to be able to speak, wow, that's hot fudge on my ice cream right there. So thank you, Pastor, and thank you, Gloria, for inviting me and allowing me to be a part of this great evening tonight. And what a great night, amen, to be here and to see 50 years. My goodness, are any of you here tonight that were actually here 50 years ago when they started? There's some back there. Look at that. My goodness. Give them a big hand clap. 50 years? Come on now. Wow. What an honor. Wow, beautiful. Okay, you ready to get in the Word tonight? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these moments that we have together, and I pray the things you put on my heart to share will bring forth a great fruit and a great awareness in our lives. We thank you for it tonight. God, give us your wisdom. We are smart enough to know we're not smart enough. We need your wisdom for life. So speak to us tonight. You invented life. You created it. You know how it works. Your word comes to reveal it to us. Show us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, I won't take time to go look at it. You know the verse, I'm sure. Jesus talking, and he said that he gives us great revelation and great understanding. And he said that there's two kinds of men. There's a wise man and a foolish man. And he said the wise man is the man that hears my word and does it. He allows the word to impact his life. And he said, I will liken that man unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the storms of life came against that house, and that house stood. And then he said there was a foolish man. This was the man that heard the word or understood it, like the wise man, but for whatever reason, even though he understood it, he rejected its impact upon his life. And as a result, Jesus said he was a foolish man and built his house, in effect, upon sand. And when the storms of life came, just like the wise man had the storms of life come against his house, that man's house fell. Now, we know from Scripture that house can represent a literal house, but in that verse of Scripture, it represents your life. Both men, catch this, both men built their house. The reality as we sit in this room tonight is that in our lives, the life we have is the life we build. And the life we build is the life we have. Amen? The life you have is the life you build. So whether you build it on sand or on rock, you're still building it. Your life is represented by a house. I think it's amazing to me, of all the things that Jesus could have used to compare our lives to, he could have compared them to a tree, which he did in other places. He could have compared them to other things, but he chose to pick a house. A house has many rooms, a lot of different things, and a lot of rooms you live in a lot, and some rooms you don't live in very much. And your life and my life is compared to a house. And there is and the reality is that if you carry this thought about houses further, you discover that in the Scripture, this is one of the main themes of the Bible. God is constantly referring to houses. He talks about the house of Abraham, the house of Jacob, the house of Isaac, the house of David. He talks about his house, the house of God. He even talks about the house of Beelzebub, all right? And he talks about houses, right? And this is a central theme, the building of houses, the creation of houses. And as I think about that, and as we go through the Scripture, we end up in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Would you turn there with me, please? I want you to see something. Again, very familiar verse of Scripture. We're going to read a part of what Jesus taught and what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this chapter, he brings out a great revelation to us. And he says in verse 13 that you, me, you, we are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, he said, you are not going to be someday, hope to, by and by. No, you are right here, right now. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He says in verse 15, that men don't light a candle to put it under a basket. Now, what he says to us in that, in reality, what he's revealing to us there is that this light that comes into our lives, that men will try to put a basket over our light, over my light as an individual, over yours, over my light, the light of my family, over the light of your family, the light over the family of God. They will try to put a light over us, right? They don't care if your candle's lit. They just don't want anybody to see your light. Right? They don't care how many times you say hallelujah. Just don't touch anybody. Don't affect anybody. Just leave us alone. Go play your little spiritual games and leave us alone. Let us run the world. Don't let your light. We're going to try to do everything we can to cover your light. Does that make sense to you? All right? But God did not light your candle for it to be put under a bushel. He did not light my candle. In fact, he called you the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In truth, every one of us in this room tonight are commissioned by God to be people of influence, to be families of influence, and then to come together and become the family of God and to be a family of influence. Can I get a good amen to that, right? And so then he continues on in verse 16. He said, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And look at the verse 15. He said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. All that are in the house. You know, I have a house, it's called my life, and you have a house, it's called your life, and I have a house, it's called my family, and you have a house, it's called your family, and I live and part of my house is in the house of God called Abundant Living in El Paso, and it's made up of many other families, all of which have received the same light. And where did we get that light? John, the first chapter, says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So it's his life in us. His life in us. Jesus said in John 10, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. It's his life in us that causes us, that's the light that shines. And that light that shines is seen, get ready, you just read it, in our good works. In our good works, the things that we do, the way we live, the way we act, the things that we prioritize, the things that are important to us, the changes that we make in our life, the things that we say are important to us because we are the children of God. And those things become so vital and so powerful in our lives. And tonight, you sit in a building that a generation paid for, a generation that came and gave and sacrificed so that when your time came, there would be a chair for you, that you could come and find your place, and this life could touch you and light your candle. And tonight, you're dedicating a building. And, you know, I was sitting there tonight, and I was thinking that, and I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say this, that there are children that are going to use that new facility whose parents don't even know each other yet. No, they don't even know each other yet. They haven't even met. They're not even on each other's radar yet. And sometime in the future, they're going to look at each other across a room, and that magic moment of falling in love will happen to them. And the next thing they know, they're going to say, you know, we need to quit living like we're living. We need to go to church. I hear Trinity's a good place. My grandmother went there, or my neighbor went there, or this guy at work goes there. And they're going to come, and they're going to bring their little blessing, and their little blessing is going to be there, and their little blessing is going to be blessed because the people in this room decided that it was time to do something and to plant a tree whose shade you may never enjoy, but somebody else's children or grandchildren will enjoy. And tonight I commend you for being willing to look beyond yourself and to say to yourself, you know what, I'm okay, I've raised mine, I've done all right, you know, my this and that. No, you decided to give because you believe that God has a hope and a future for you, that you believe there is a future out there in front of you that you are responsible for. You have received a great legacy, Trinity Church, a great legacy of people of generations ahead of you that prepared a place, and now they have handed you that torch, and I am so proud of you that you picked up that torch and you didn't lay it on, you didn't let it lay on the ground and burn itself out, but you were willing to pick it up and to go forward and to build something that is absolutely spectacular. Hey, I've already been through it. I've already seen it. It is over the top. Amen. And I have seen a lot of children's church and chapels and lobbies. I've seen a lot of them. It's over the top. Take me on this, all right? Trust me on this area. Now, I want to show you a great Bible principle, a principle that if you've never seen it, it's astounding. It is astounding. It has become a part of my spiritual DNA. It motivates me. It motivates my church. It has picked us. It has moved us forward. It has given us a reason. For some of you, I'm going to answer a question tonight, why you are so happy in life. And for others of you, I'm going to answer a question of maybe why you're not so happy in life. But I'm going to show you how you can get tap into something that's going to motivate you. If you've got your Bible with you, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. All right? We're going to read about King David. All right? And we're going to read about one of those times in his life when he was doing really well. You can't say that about David all the time. Come on, talk to me now. Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. Sometimes he was just fantastic, and other times he was a real scoundrel. But here's when he was doing really good, all right? So let's read this part, all right? So it came to pass, verse 1, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. Now, to bring this into your life, I want to just ask you this question. How many of you would say tonight that God, like David, that God has been good to you? Can I see your hands tonight? God has been good. I'm going to get two hands and a leg up on that one myself, all right? God has been good to you. Amen? God had been good to David. He was in a good place. God had been good to him. All right, his wars were over, he was done, he was there, he was in his place, and he was there. And look what happens in verse 2. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, look at this. David has a moment. I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Now, you can already read between the lines, can't you? Right? You can already see what's in David's mind. You can already see what's going on in his head. He said, look at this. I'm dwelling in this beautiful house. And the implication there is the house that God had given him, a house of cedar. And he said, and my God dwells in a tent. Now watch. So we get the implication, right? We see where David's going in his thought life. Can you read between the lines? All right. So then he continues, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. Now watch what happens. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord. Watch, watch. Shall you build me a house to dwell in? I want you to notice it was a question. It wasn't a command. It was a question. He said, shall you build me a house to dwell in? Continue with me. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, and all the places wherein I walk with all the children of Israel, spoke I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over the people of over Israel. For I was with you whithersoever you went, and have cut off all your enemies out of your sight, and have made you a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have commanded thee to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you, he will make you a house. He will make you a house. Jump with me down to verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. Underline that. I will establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. Look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. I read this a few years ago, and I was absolutely amazed by it. Because I want you to see here that David, can I say it to you this the way I think about it? David kind of stumbled into something here that night. All right? There was no mention of God. God had not said a word. In fact, the Lord went over in great detail. You just read it. The Lord said to David that night through Nathan the prophet, he said, I have never asked the people to build me a house. What God was saying was, I was content to dwell in the tent. I was content to dwell in the tabernacle. I was willing to live among my people in any level that they would have me live with them. I never have asked anybody to build me a house, even though I have blessed them and I have rewarded them and I have given them great things and established them and brought them in and did all this. I never asked for a house. And then he looked at David and he said, and you, David, you will build me a house? You will build me a house? In the prayer that Pastor read earlier that Solomon prayed, a part of that prayer he also prayed and said, my father had it in his heart to build God a house. He didn't say, listen, he didn't say, the Lord put it in my father's heart. The Lord didn't ask David to build him a house. David had it in his heart to build God a house. And God's response was, because you're going to build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. Because you have decided to build my house, I'm going to build your house. Let me say it again. Because David said, had it in his heart. Again, he wasn't commanded. God didn't even ask him to do it. David just had it in his heart. Can I tell you something tonight? Can I just get right down to it real quick? All right. You didn't have to build this building next door. Whether you built it or you didn't build it, you were still going to go to heaven. And some of you are thinking, now he tells us. Why didn't Pastor bring him in 5 years ago to tell us this? No. Because you know what? You would have done it anyway. Because you had it in your hearts. And when God's people have something in their hearts, just like the people of Nehemiah's day, Nehemiah said, we were able to do this great work because the people had it in their hearts to build these walls and restore these gates. You didn't have to build that. The people 50 years ago didn't have to build those other buildings. The people in 1977 didn't have to build this building. The people in El Paso, when we did our building project, we didn't have to do it. They didn't have to. They didn't have to do it. I didn't have to do it. I didn't want to do it. Because I know how hard building projects are on churches. I didn't want to do it. I'll be honest with you. It was a miracle, but every time I came to church, I had a parking space. And I always had a seat up front. Isn't that amazing? Right? And my kids were already in their 20s, so I didn't have to worry about the overcrowded nursery rooms and children's church rooms and all that stuff. I wasn't in there. And somebody said, well, Pastor, one day you'll have grandkids. Right. And that's where interns come and go get your kids and bring them out. I don't have to go back there and fight the crowds. But the reality is, David stumbled into a great promise. And the promise that he stumbled into, a great relationship with God is that when you decide to build God a house, whether in your personal life, in your family, and when a church decides to build God a house, then God says, because you're building my house, I will build your house. I like the imagery that I'm over here. We just read in Matthew 7, right, that I'm building my life on the rock, and I like the imagery that Jesus comes on my construction site with me, right? Now, let's tell the truth, okay? I'm going to go build God a house. Does he need me on his construction site? Not so much. But I definitely need him on my construction site. Lord, look, I don't know if you figured this out. I'm getting way ahead on this deal. This is really tilted towards my favor, but you set it up this way. I'm smart enough to participate in it. Amen. Now, what's amazing in this chapter is that God promises David, watch this, that he is going to establish his throne forever. The reality is this tonight, I've never been, but some of you have been. If you go to Israel tonight, there is no throne of David in Israel tonight. There is no descendant of David sitting on the throne in Jerusalem tonight. There is no king of Israel who can trace his lineage back to King David. It doesn't exist. He's not there. So was God wrong? Did God get mixed up? Did God make a mistake? No, my brothers and sisters, he did not. Because when you go to heaven, you will discover sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight is the Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, of the lineage of David, who is sitting on the only throne that will be established forever. I submit to you tonight, I can't prove it, but I submit to you tonight that up until this time in the Bible, all God had said about the coming Messiah was this. One, he was going to come out of Abraham. Two, he would be in the tribe of Judah. And I think it was this night that God decided that that son would be born to the family of David from that lineage, because David said, I will build God a house. And God said, when you build my house, I will build your house. One translation says, I will keep the light on in your family for generations to come. I will keep your candle lit for generations to come. My family, if you study your Bible, I'll give you these scriptures. You can go home and look at them. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, 53 years after David has died, Solomon is being rebellious. And the Bible said God would have taken the throne away from Solomon, would have destroyed Solomon, but he remembered his promise to David and that David's throne would be established, and he kept the light on in David's house. In 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Abijah, 86 years after David had died, he is being rebellious and he's sinning, and the Bible said God would have destroyed him, except he remembered his promise to David, and he preserved David's lineage and David's family, right, all the way down, right? 136 years later in 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 16 through 19, another one of David's lineage is being rebellious and living in sin, and God keeps his promise. And it's in that verse where he actually says that he will keep the light on in David's house for generations to come. 330 years after David died in 2 Kings chapter 19, one of David's sons is messed up. He's got himself in a bunch of trouble. One of his great, 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 great grandchildren got himself in a bunch of trouble. And in one night, he's fighting an enemy that he cannot win. And God sends an angel and kills 185,000 men in the camp at night, and says he does it because he remembered God's promise to David. And the promise was, because you build my house, I will build your house. I want to say to each of you here tonight, and I hope this inspires you tonight, we all know, nobody needs to convince us. We don't need a Bible class to tell us that righteous living and righteous decisions pay rich dividends in our lives. Can I get a good amen on that, right? That righteous living and righteous decisions pay rich dividends in our lives. But listen, they not only pay those dividends while you are alive. They not only pay those dividends. God not only pays them to you. Your righteous living and your righteous decision not only affects you, they affect your children. They affect your grandchildren. God only knows how many generations the light will stay on in your house because the people in this room chose, you decided, you had it in your heart to build God a house. And when you choose to build God a house, whether it's in your personal life or in your family, or when you choose to build the house of God, then God will build your house. And He will keep that light on for generations. Some of you in here tonight have children that are rebelling against God. You have grandchildren that are lost. And tonight I want to give you some peace and tell you that God will keep the light on for them. He will keep that light on, that at any moment when they turn, they will see that light. The door will always be open. God will always be reaching toward them. He will never forget them because you chose to build God a house. And because you chose to build God a house, then God will build your house. He will keep His promise alive to you. You and I, we, all of us here tonight, we are building God a house, both spiritually and literally. Your life, your faith, your stability, your giving affects you and yours. God said to Abraham, "This I will make my covenant with you and your son and your grandson and with generations to come." Because Abraham decided to build God a house. Some of you are in this church tonight because of a great-great-grandmother or a great-uncle or somebody in your life that built God a house, and God kept the light on for you so that when you were ready, you turned around and the light was on and you saw it. It's a great decision you've made, a life-altering decision. There's another place in the Bible I'll show you real quick in this time I have left. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we hear the story of a Shunammite woman that notices every day that a man walks by her house, not every day, but on a regular basis. And she says to her husband, Shunammite, a Gentile woman, says to her husband, "I perceive this is a man of God." Well, that man of God turned out to be no other than Elisha. She said to her husband, "Let us build him a room on the wall." Remember back in the Old Testament that when you did something for the prophet, it was the same as doing it for God. So they built him a room. She put a bed in there and a candle and a chair. And she said, "Whenever you come by, you can stay here." And so whenever you build God a house, God will build you a house. So she built him a room. And after a short period of time, he brought her in and he said, "What can I do for you?" And she said, "I'm good." And the servant said to the prophet, said, "She has no son." And the prophet looked at her and said, "A year from now, you'll have a son." Why? Because when you build God a house, God will build you a house. Oh, but it gets better, right? Years go by and Elijah keeps staying in the house, and one day the son falls ill and dies. Elijah comes and raises him from the dead. When you build God a house, He will build you a house. But the story's not over. Sometime later, the lady's husband passes away. A famine comes to the land, which the prophet had warned her of, and nobody else knew. The prophet told her the famine was coming. She got out of town before the famine got bad, went back to her homeland, stayed away for 7 years, came back 7 years later. While she was gone, Israelites who had the rightful claim to her property came and took her house and took her vineyards and took her property. And the only way she could get it back, being a Shunammite woman, a Gentile, was to go appeal to the king. Oh, let's see how this is going to go, right? You've got an Israelite king. You've got Israelites living on the land, and you're a Gentile Shunammite woman with no husband to protect you. Let's see how well this is going to go, right? So she gets her appointment, right? She walks in to see the king. There is a huge long line. Just so happens to be that day, sitting next to the king is Elijah's servant, who happens to be at that very moment telling the king about this Shunammite woman who built the prophet a house, who then got a son that Elijah raised from the dead, and the king says, "Oh, I want to hear more about the miracles of Elijah." And the servant looks up and says, "King, the Shunammite woman is standing right there." He sends the captain of the guard down, brings her from the back of the line to the front of the line, asks her what she wants. She says, "King, that I might have my land back." And the king sends the captain of the guard back to her property, kicks the Israelites out of her house, and gives her back her house, gives her back her vineyards, and makes the people pay her the 7 years that they used her land. Why? Because when you build God a house, oh, but it gets better. That young son who was born of a Gentile mother became Habakkuk the prophet. Has a book in the Bible. Now, I can't promise you that your kids and grandsons will grow up to have books in the Bible. In fact, I could probably promise you they won't. Or that they'll even be prophets. But I can promise you, because of the decision you make to build God a house, God is going to keep the light on in your house. And He's going to build your house. And He's going to always keep an awareness of who He is and what He is alive in your family for generations to come. You know, I found out something very interesting in my life a few years ago. I've always thought that I was the first born-again person in my family. I had no other records of anybody around me. My family was raised in a religious tradition that does not teach being born again. It teaches that if you belong to this church, you're going to go to heaven. And it doesn't say anything about being born again. There's nothing, the term never comes up. So I thought that I was the first one. And after going through things in life and one thing and another, I was sitting with my parents one day, and my mother brought out a genealogy that a great-great aunt had done many years ago. And they traced our genealogy back on my mother's side to a very famous American by the name of Patrick Henry. And so I became very interested in that. He's, you know, he's one of the really cool guys, right? So, you know, he's the give me liberty, give me death guy, right? Some of you don't know. Bless your heart. That's a good Texas expression, isn't it? Bless your heart. Bless your heart. Right? I love the way we use that, don't you? Bless your heart. For those of you that are non-Texans, I'm going to clue you in tonight. Maybe I shouldn't. What we're really saying to you is, boy, I'm sorry you're so dumb. I know the cat's out of the bag now. Amen. So, well, not all the time. Sometimes we mean it sympathetically, like, oh, bless your heart. But sometimes it's like, oh, man. Wow. You came out of a bad DNA pool there, bro. But anyway, I began to trace that out. And what I discovered was, is that of all of the patriots, Patrick Henry was called the preacher. And I began to read a lot of his writings. And one of his great speeches at the end of his life, Patrick Henry said, "All of my life I have served God. All of my life I have dedicated everything I've done to God. And I believe that because I'm paraphrasing, I believe that because I've served God and given all my life to God, that he will keep the light on in my house for generations to come. Little did I know, and little did he know, that how many generations later, a young boy would be born in El Paso, Texas, would be raised in a religious tradition as far away from what he was raised in as could possibly be imagined. And yet, at the age of 21 years old, sitting in my parents' house on Christmas Eve, I read the New Testament through two times on Christmas Eve, and I prayed that night, and I asked Jesus to come in my life, and the life that was in him became my light, and that life then impacted others, and now it impacts many others, and that light continues to impact, and that light that came from him hit me and hit others, and it's hit my children, and it's hit my grandchildren, is going to hit others, and it continues to hit others and others, and it brought me to this place that I stand before you tonight and tell you that when you build God a house, God will build your house. Believe for it to happen in your life. Believe that because you have given, believe that because you have made this decision, that you are going to build God a house. And I would say in closing tonight, and I'm probably going to shake Pastor when I say this to you, all right, but in the event that he comes up with another plan in the future, don't run from it. Don't shake from it. Remember in your life, if I build God a house, he will build my house. I want him on my construction site. And I want him working with my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for generations to come. Amen? Amen. If you believe that tonight, stand to your feet with me, please. Close your eyes, lift your hands towards heaven with me. Father, we honor you and thank you tonight. And God, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. You know how motivated I am in my life by this great promise. That if I build your house, you will build my house. Lord, I look across this sanctuary tonight and there are so many people here that have decided to build you a house. First of all, in their own life. In their homes. In their homes, in their careers. And here at Trinity, they have declared, your house is important to me, Father. I'm going to volunteer, I'm going to give, I'm going to serve, I'm going to pray. I'm going to build you a house. We're going to build you a house. And because we build you a house, you're going to keep the light on for my children and my grandchildren. And my great-grandchildren for generations to come. When they don't even know I was here, your light will still be on. We trust in that tonight. We gather strength from that and hope. And we honor you. And we thank you. Lord, I thank you for these people. That they have a heart. They have it in their heart, like David did, to build God a house. They're in a great lineage of faith and commitment. Thank you, Father. Use them. Strengthen them. Bring back to them that which they have so liberally given so they can give again and continue this great legacy of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you.